parents while we were having that conversation. Here's how we found out. Circumstances pointed to the fact that Wendy may very well indeed be pregnant. We rejected that outright. Circumstances persisted, and we realized that this could be legit. So we went to CVS, and we bought a Clear Blue Easy. Anybody in here ever hear of the Clear Blue Easy? It's a pregnancy test. Yeah. Raise your hand, you get pointed out. You never know. It's a pregnancy test, a home pregnancy test. And for the Gurnitz family, the Clear Blue Easy is batting 1,000. Five kids, five correct predictions. So we go to the CVS, we get the pregnancy test, we come home, and I think it sat on the shelf for a while because we did not want to face reality. Till finally, one evening, and I remember the evening fairly well, we had a conversation, and I was pretty pumped up at this point. I was excited. I had this big dopey grin on my face. And I said, Wendy, you got to take the test. We could be parents. And as I said that to her, she promptly sat down and began to weep like a little girl. That was the first confirmation that she was actually pregnant. Well, we go to sleep that night. She gets up earlier than me the next day, and she takes the pregnancy test. I stumble out of bed. I see her sitting down with this big dopey grin on her face, smiling, and she says, I am pregnant. So I proceeded into the living room, sat down on the couch, and I began to weep like a little girl. I have a feeling that it kind of hit me all at once, like, I'm going to be a dad. And that never bothered me. I always planned on having kids. But it was something that I had never done before. So I'm sitting there thinking, I have no clue what I'm doing. And 16 plus years later, I still don't know if I always know what I'm doing, but we're getting by. So anyway, some months later, October 26, 2000, Joshua was born. Incidentally, he shares the same birth date as Wendy's uncle Charlie. He's exactly 50 years older than Josh, and also Hillary Rodham Clinton. So there you go. Now you might be sitting there saying, that's a great story. Why are you telling us? What's the point? Yep. Thank you, Larry. On cue. Well, tonight I want to take a look at two firstborn sons whose births were not foretold by the Clear Blue Easy, but by the prophets in the Old Testament. And just as God has a plan and a purpose for my son Josh and all of my kids and every child on earth, well, he had a plan and a purpose for these two boys as well, except the plans and purposes God had for them were on a grand scale, a global scale. Their lives would impact the world. Now, here's the thing. I already mentioned that these births were prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah and Malachi. But the parents had no clue that they were going to be the parents of these two firstborn sons. God knew that, of course. And so he decided to send an angel to tell the parents what was going to happen. And what I'm interested in is the reaction of the two sets of parents. The first set of parents is Zechariah and Elizabeth. A little background on them. Zechariah was a priest of Israel. He was a direct descendant of a man named Abijah, who was a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and the first high priest of Israel. He was married to Elizabeth, who was also a direct descendant of Aaron, and the scripture says that both of them were upright, meaning they were righteous. They obeyed the Lord's commands and his regulations. This would have been a couple that I would have liked to have been friends with. But this wonderful couple had a problem. And in that day and age, it was a huge problem. You see, Elizabeth was barren, meaning she could not have children. And the reason that was such a big deal is because back in that culture and in that day, if you could not have children, it was thought that you were under a curse from the Lord. Not to mention, it was legal grounds for divorce. So Zechariah, being an upright man, obviously did not go that route, but you can imagine the pressure. You can imagine the looks, the questions from family, from friends, from neighbors. Not to mention, the Bible says that Elizabeth was getting up there in years. I think the Amplified Version says that she was advanced in years, which means she was either coming to the end of her time where she could have a kid naturally, or she was already there. It was bleak. With all of this in mind, Zechariah, one day while serving in the temple in Jerusalem, had quite an unexpected visitation. As I said before, it was an angelic visitation which shook him to the core. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Luke 1, verses 8 through 12. So Luke 1, 8 through 12. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do, but I'll give you a second to get there. All right, so here we go. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. You see that? He's gripped with fear. Other versions may say fear took possession of him or fear fell upon him. I think it's safe to say Zechariah was a little bit afraid. And that makes sense to me because the one who is standing there talking with him is an angel. And angels are powerful, powerful beings. And as you read through the scriptures, you realize that they should not be trifled with. And when they appeared to people, it brought some kind of emotional response. John the Apostle, when he wrote Revelation, had an encounter with an angel that was so powerful he fell on the ground to worship him. Now, the Gurnett's version of the Bible goes like this. The angel kicked him in the tail, said, "Get up. You don't worship me. You worship the Lord." Still, he came face to face with an angel, and it affected him so much, he fell to the ground. In another case, in the Old Testament, one archangel put 180,000 Assyrian soldiers, this is the superpower at the time, to death. He didn't even bat an eye. So you don't want to mess with angels. They are scary beings. But the angel, whose name we find out later on was Gabriel, came in peace. And he told Zechariah, "Don't be afraid." And then the words he spoke to him, well, they were beautiful words. They really were. They were beautiful for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were beautiful for Israel and for the entire world. Here's what the angel said, verses 13 through 17 in Luke chapter 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, this is what the angel said to Zechariah. And look at the gracious words. After all of these years, all of the barrenness, the fact that she's getting up there in age, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. This is a miracle. Could you imagine how excited he must have been? But more than that, this baby was going to do some amazing things. Verse 16 told us he will bring many in Israel back to the Lord their God. In other words, he was going to be a preacher of repentance. This baby was going to grow up to be a mover and a shaker in the nation of Israel. But more than just a preacher, this baby was going to be the prophet in the power of Elijah that heralded the coming of Messiah, the King of Israel, and of course, as we know, the Savior of the world. Take a look at verse 17 again. It's up there. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The first part's what I want to focus on. He will go on before the Lord. We know that Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus, is God in the flesh. So this baby was going to be his prophet, proclaiming the coming king, the coming Messiah. The prophets Isaiah and Malachi spoke of this very thing hundreds of years earlier. Take a look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. You don't have to turn there if you want to jot it down. You can. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's how the prophet was going to speak and prepare the people. And then we see Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. This is one of my favorite prophecies. It's just so straightforward and so confirmed in the New Testament. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. As a priest, Zechariah would have known these scriptures. Not only would he serve in the temple, but he would have known the word of God. And here's Gabriel, the angel, telling him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to be the parents of this baby, of this prophet, the prophet of the Messiah. This baby, as we know, is John the Baptist. What great news! If I'm Zechariah, I'm overjoyed. I'm pumped up. I am excited. I've got a big dopey grin on my face, and I'm running out the temple shouting with all of my might, I'm going to have a baby, and it's going to be the prophet of the Messiah. Could you imagine receiving news like that? But that's not how Zechariah responded. You know what his reaction was? It was unbelief. Not from the standpoint of you say things like, oh, I can't believe that. Literal unbelief. He rejected what the angel was saying. If you really think about it, take a look at verses 18 through 20, Luke chapter 1. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Could you picture the angel getting a little frustrated right there? And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Man, this is great news. And he didn't believe it. He responds with unbelief. And remember, this isn't simply Gabriel, the angel, speaking to him. Gabriel was a mouthpiece for God. Zechariah did not believe the Lord. Whoa. Now, God's will was done in spite of his unbelief, but he was struck dumb. He could not speak until the day that John, his son, was born. Now, we don't have a record of Gabriel speaking to his wife Elizabeth, but a little while later, that same angel spoke to a young man named Mary. You've probably heard of her once or twice. Take a look at verses 26 through 30 in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So here's Mary. Many scholars believe that she would have been 14, 15 years old at the time of her pregnancy and, of course, this angelic visitation. She was a virgin. And she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who also had an angelic visitation. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. So she's visited by Gabriel, who says that she is highly favored and that the Lord is with her. Those are great words, aren't they? I'd love to hear God say that about me. Well, just like Zechariah, Mary was troubled. The Amplified Version translates that as disturbed and confused, specifically at the greeting. Obviously, she was a little bit of afraid as well, because the angel told her not to be afraid. And again, I understand why she's feeling like this. Here she is, probably minding her own business. And this angel comes to her, and angels are scary. We already talked about that. What do you want with me? I'm just a girl. You know, and so she's disturbed, she's troubled, she's afraid. So just like he said to Zechariah, Gabriel tells Mary to not be afraid, which again is easier said than done in the presence of an angel. But he says the reason you don't need to be afraid is because you've found favor with God and you're going to have a baby. It's another birth announcement. Gabriel is like a super clear blue easy. And he's always right. Pretty cool when you think about it. But her baby was not going to be just any baby. This baby was going to be the Son of the Most High, speaking of God himself. Not only that, but he would sit on the throne of his father, which means descendant, King David. So this baby was going to be a king, and he was going to rule over Israel forever. That's some heady stuff. You know, Wendy and I have five kids, and we have had good news shared with us five times. Our kids are a blessing. They're great, but we've never received news like this. None of our kids are going to be kings of Israel. Not to mention, we didn't have an angel tell us. It was just the CVS home pregnancy test. So the question is, and I don't really need to ask this question because you already know the answer, but let's do it anyway. Who is this baby? This is Messiah Jesus. That's right. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. This is the one the prophet Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years prior. Take a look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. This is a famous one right here. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel means God with us. It's a great name for a church. Maybe we should consider naming our church. Oh, wait a second. It's already called Emmanuel. That's cool. So the key is what? Make sure we stay with Emmanuel. Lord, we need you. We want you to be with us, lead us, guide us, the whole deal. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. This is a prophecy about Jesus. This is a prophecy about Mary's baby. How about Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7? Just a couple chapters later, God wasn't done using the prophet Isaiah. He says, for to us a child is born. You know this, right? To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the prophet. And now Gabriel is telling Mary she was going to be the Messiah's mother. Sounds a bit ridiculous to me, yet it's true. And this was her new reality. But take a look now at what happens next. And this is, I think, so important, and it's kind of where we're going here tonight. Take a look at verses 34 through 38, Luke chapter 1. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail, typically translated as nothing is impossible, with God. Notice, Mary had a question. Just like Zechariah. And to my eye, it's nearly the same question. Yet the angel must detect something different in Mary than in Zechariah. And the reason I say that is because Gabriel does not rebuke Mary for this question like he did Zechariah and struck him dumb. Instead, he goes on to tell her how the birth was going to play out. The Holy Spirit's role, her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant already. Nothing is impossible with God. So the question is, what's different between Zechariah and Mary? And the answer is found in verse 38. Take a look at it. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Zechariah responds with unbelief. Mary responds by faith. She believed what the angel said. She trusted the Lord. And by faith, she was open to and willing for God's will to be done. She says what? "May your word to be fulfilled." In other words, well, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Your will be done, Lord." That's what Mary's saying. She responds by faith. Now, Joseph had a visitation, and to read about this, turn over to Matthew chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 18 through 24. So Matthew 1, 18 through 24. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Luke was not, but he was a companion of the apostle Paul. He was also a physician, someone who wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So if you ever want to do something, read the book of Luke and then go straight into the book of Acts. It's a continuation of Luke, interestingly enough. So here's Matthew the apostle. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. We just read that, didn't we? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. He's going to divorce her, which, let's be honest, makes sense. He finds out she's pregnant, and I have a hard time thinking he bought her story, right? "Joseph, I really didn't commit adultery. It's the Holy Spirit's doing." And Joseph's like, right. Yeah, right. So he's going to go ahead and divorce her quietly, which, by the way, shows his own righteousness. He didn't want to drag her name through the mud, but he knew what he needed to do because she committed adultery. So God noticed this was going to be a problem. So he had to bring Joseph in on the plan. So an angel comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." It seems like everybody's scared, which makes sense. Zechariah's face-to-face with an angel. Mary's face-to-face with an angel. And Joseph's scared because she did this thing, supposedly, and now he doesn't want to marry her, so don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She did not commit adultery. He tells Joseph the Holy Spirit's role. "Name the baby Jesus." These are the words of the angel to Joseph. Joseph obeyed the angel's command, which means he responded by faith. He believed what the angel said. And just like Mary, he was open to and willing for God's will to be done. We know this because, well, he went ahead and married her, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? Yes, we do. So this is a tale of two babies, but it's also a tale of two types of responses to God's will. Zechariah responds with unbelief. He just couldn't wrap his mind around it. and he was struck dumb for 9 months. Mary and Joseph respond by faith. Big difference between the two. The question is, who are we like? Are we like Zechariah? Or are we like Mary and Joseph? You know, God has so many good plans and purposes for our lives, for our families. Will we take a hold of God's plans and purposes by faith? Or will we walk in unbelief like Zechariah? Oh, would you trust him? Trust him. Take him at his word, like Mary and Joseph. Not only that, but are you willing, am I willing, by faith? Let's say it like this. Are we willing, by faith, to offer our lives and our service to God our Father, like Mary and Joseph? See, that's part of the equation. Their faith wasn't just simply, oh, I believe you, Lord, and then they went on with the rest of their life. Their faith was, I believe you, Lord, and then they gave their lives to Jesus and they served him because of their faith. A couple of Sunday mornings ago, we talked about the word anointing. How many of you were here for that service on that Sunday morning? We took a look at the word anointing. That word in Pentecostal and charismatic circles is used often. Sometimes it's used well, sometimes maybe not so much. When you look at the New Testament and you see how it was used in the Old Testament, it's kind of synonymous. In the New Testament, to be anointed for something means you are empowered for service. You saw this in the Old Testament with kings, prophets, and priests. They were anointed to complete a task. God had a task for them. He was calling them to serve him in that particular task, and so they were anointed with oil. Samuel, for instance, the prophet, anointed King David to be king of Israel. So we as Christians are anointed to service. We are empowered by God himself to serve him, which means we are to serve his plans and his purposes and not our own. Jesus is a friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is great, but don't ever forget, he's Lord. And when he says jump, we say, how high? I mean, he's not a democracy. This whole thing just finished up with the Electoral College. And so now, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, President Trump will be our president in the new year. Jesus doesn't operate a democracy. He's gracious. He's merciful. When we pray, we might even be able to move him in certain ways. But he doesn't operate a democracy. He's a king. Right? He's a king. That's Jesus. God is our Father. And so we are anointed to serve him and to complete the task that he has called for us. As Christians, it's not just for the kings, it's not just for the prophets, it's not just for the priests, the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries. It's for every disciple. It's for every one of us standing or sitting in this room right now. Do you see how the two tie together, the two messages? God has anointed us to carry out his plan and his purpose. And if we're going to carry out his plan and purpose, we've got to take a hold of it by faith. Take a hold of it by faith. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Should I say it again or did you get the point? Trust him and be willing to lay down your life for him. Now, when you start talking about God's plans and purposes, his will, many times, and rightly so, we think of it as an individual thing, which makes sense. Mary was called individually. So was Joseph. So was Zechariah. So God's will, his plans and purposes are individual things. He gifts us, right? The gifts of the Spirit. Each one of us has a gift, at least one, if not more, that God has given us. He's given us talents. So he speaks to us as individuals, but don't ever forget. And I think as Americans, we miss this. Because Americans are so individualistic. We miss many times the idea of community. more so than many other believers throughout the world, and especially in the culture in which Jesus was born into. See, God isn't just calling you and me as an individual, he's calling us as a church. And so not only does he have plans and purposes for us as individuals, he's got plans and purposes for us as individuals corporately as a congregation. So think about Isaiah for a second. Isaiah, the prophet, when he was faced with the reality that God needed someone to go speak to Israel, he kind of throws up his hand. He says, God, here I am, send me. Will we say that as a congregation at Emmanuel Assembly of God? Will we say that as a church in 2017? We have some great things that are coming up this year, folks. We're going to have a wonderful, and I'm believing for a very powerful Easter outreach. We'll talk more about that as we get into the new year. I've mentioned that on a couple of occasions. We're going to dedicate times of prayer and intercession to this, where we're going to really reach out into our community, which is what God has called us to do as a church. Not to mention, we're going to be talking about the refurb more and more. We have a date set now, January 22nd. We're going to do a lunch, and then after that, we're going to take a one-time offering. I'm going to tell you before that, a little before that, I'm not sure of the exact timing yet. We've already had people donate to it. The Lord is already moving. Good stuff. Still going through the process of bringing in a youth pastor. Our children's pastor intern starts this coming January 15th. There are so many great things for this church. There are great things for this church that we don't even know yet. It's hidden from us because God's revealing as he takes us through the process. May we raise our hands like Isaiah and say, here we are, God, use us. We want God to use the other churches too, but not because we're not willing. Let's all be willing. Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, all those who name the name of Jesus. Lord, raise us up. Raise us up to carry out your will. Anoint us and empower us for service. And how about this? How about simply laying a foundation for our kids and our grandkids? A foundation of faith. Remember, they're learning from us. They see us. If we react with unbelief, and listen, I understand we need grace. We need grace. And there are going to be times when we walk in unbelief. Remember the one father with the sick daughter, I believe, if I remember the story correctly, this is off the top of my head. Jesus says, all you need is faith. And the guy yells out, probably very emotionally because it's his child, help me in my unbelief. So I get that. I understand that. But let's model faith to our kids. Let's lay that foundation so that when our time is up, they're ready to take the reins and run with it. I've said before, and I believe it, and it's an illustration because I know there are different generations in every church. You have people in this church who are in their 90s. You have people in this church who are, you know, 5 months old. How old is she? She's one. So a year old. So like kids from 1 to 92. That's Emmanuel Assembly of God. It's Christmas time too. Anybody want to sing that? Kids from 1 to 92, whatever. So I know that's what, at least four generations. See, she's a ham right here. She hams it up. She knows we're talking about her. I felt really, really good. I walked downstairs, and she's in the little nursery, you know. And I come up, and I say, hey. She starts crying, and she runs to me. And I picked her up, and she stopped crying. I still got it, Jay. That's right. After all those years. Of course, there are times, too, when I pick up kids and they cry. I don't talk about those. There are different generations. I get it. But I've said before that each church is really just one generation away from closing the doors. So let's lay a foundation of faith. We've got to reach families. We've got to reach younger people. We've got to reach older people. We've got to reach the whole spectrum because that's God's kingdom. That's his plan and his purpose. But remember, it's incumbent upon us to say, here we are, Lord, use us. Because he's got some great plans and purposes, that's for sure. And don't forget, sometimes when you talk about this stuff, this is easy to preach, right? I get up here, I get this microphone. You hear me usually twice a week. And, you know, you keep me around for a little while. That's kind of cool and stuff. But it's easy to preach this. It really is. And what I mean by that is, you know, you get used to preaching. It's not a big deal, and it comes out nice, and people say amen and all that. It could be sometimes, maybe many times, it could be a bit daunting when you start talking about living out God's will, because he's going to stretch us. He's going to challenge us. It's not always easy. It's easy to preach. It's not always easy to live out. And I'm the first one to admit that. I've been there just like you have been. Okay? I get that. But don't forget one big thing. God is not some disconnected, distant deity that issues orders and then sits up there with his hands folded, his arms folded, wondering how his little minions are going to make it, you know? No, God is with us, right? He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. She's excited about it. He is with us always, even to the ends of the earth. And don't forget one other thing. His plans are good. Isn't that what Jeremiah 29:11 says? God's got plans and purposes, not just for Israel, but for all those who come into the kingdom by faith. And his plans are good. They're plans not to harm us, but to prosper us. Plans that give us a hope and a good future. Paul reveals in the book of Romans that his plans are good, pleasing, and perfect. That's something I want to be a part of. So yeah, it might stretch us. He might stretch us. But his plans are good and pleasing and perfect. This is why there's such great blessing when we bow the knee to the Lord. The opposite is true. If we don't bow the knee, it's a wrestling match as a Christian. Ever been there? I've been there. My former pastor used to say, when the Lord needed to get his wife's attention for something, all he had to do was sort of raise an eyebrow, and she'd fall on her knees, oh, Lord, forgive me, work with me, whatever. In order for the Lord to get his attention, he'd have to whap him upside the head with a tree branch. In other words, he was a little bit more stubborn at times, right? So I think we've all been there. But when we bow the knee, when we say, yes, Lord, by faith to his plans and purposes like Mary and Joseph, his blessings are going to flow. And it's a great place to be. So I think as we finish 2016, as we get ready to move into 2017, which is, what, 11 days? 11 days, 2017. It's a great way to see the coming year. God has plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans for a hope and a future. They're good, they're pleasing, and they are perfect. May we respond by faith. Amen? Can we stand together? Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you thought of us when you sent Jesus to this earth. And Jesus, I don't know if it was Max Lucado who said it, but when you were on the cross, you had us in mind. And that's true. 2,000 years in the future, you were thinking about us. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. Father, help us in our times of unbelief, in our times of doubt. We all go through them. Help us. Give us the grace in those times that we need. But Lord, give us grace as well to answer by faith. Lord, raise us up here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. Raise us up wherever it is we may fellowship with your people. Raise us up to respond by faith. Like Isaiah, say, here we are, Lord, use us. And may your kingdom come. And may your will be done. In your people, not just this Christmas season, but for all time. Protect us from the evil one. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy what you're doing in us. But Lord, greater are you in us than he that's in the world. So protect us from him, strengthen us, empower us, lead us and guide us. And may we be, well, you're the potter, Lord, and we're the clay. May we be the clay, and may we have such a deepening hunger and thirst for you. As a deer pants for streams of water, may we hunger and thirst after you in the same way, Lord. We pray for our children. raise them up, Lord, and help us to lay a foundation of faith for them and grandchildren as well. Protect them from the evil one. And as they grow, Lord, may they put their faith and hope in you. May you lead them in the same way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before you go, just remember this Saturday night, it's Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. And then Sunday morning, 10:30, we have our service, Christmas morning. Be blessed, be a blessing. Hope to see you this weekend.